Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for another Sunday, for another day that we get to worship you and grow with you and learn. Lord, be with us today. Give my heart peace. Give my mind peace as I preach this word, and let your spirit flow through me as I speak. And if you guys would take a minute and pray for your hearts, that your hearts would be open to receive this message and that the soil will be ready. And if you would, take a moment and pray for me, that God would speak through me. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Psalm 144, verse 1. Amen. You may be seated. So, like John said, I had hoped that I could get through the whole armor of God, but to be quite fair, as I kept trying to prepare for this, I really did not want to sacrifice content for the sake of brevity. And right now, we're going to really focus on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, because those are the first ones that Paul lists. So, first question I have for everybody is, why does Paul make a distinction between the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? It's a question that we often don't ask ourselves. So we have to start looking at what are the characteristics, what is the nature of the armor that we're looking at. So the first question we're going to ask is, what is truth? It's the same thing that Pilate asked when he was speaking to Jesus, but Pilate didn't want to know the answer. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When we look at even the definition of truth, what you'll find is it means in accordance with fact or reality. It is accurate and exact. Genuine truth is not subjective. It is not based on our feelings. It is an objective truth. It's based on reality. It's based on fact, and it's supported by evidence. So we're going to look at the armor of God, the Roman legionary's belt. And if you could pull up that slide. This is the Roman legionary belt. Balteus or cingulum or cingulum, depends on how you say it, pronounce the C. This is what they wore. Not only did it hold up their sword, but it also provided strength, support for their back. It wasn't like what we used with our pants. It doesn't just hold up your pants. The armor that Romans carried was heavy. That the lorica segmentata, the breastplate, weighed around 20 to 30 pounds. And the shield that they carried was another 20. So if you're just picking that up, it's not a big deal. But when you're marching 10, 20 miles, or you're going into combat, you need something to support you. And actually, the interesting thing is, by Roman law, only soldiers got to wear that. It was limited. It holds their sword. It supports their backs. It supports the breastplate. So, how do we know what's true? 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "But test everything and hold fast to what is good." Truth is the foundational element that supports our faith. Truth is inerrant in God's very nature. If God's word were not true, if his promises never came to pass, and if Christ never existed or never fulfilled God's law, then what hope do we have after death? If our faith were not rooted in the truth, then our faith would be no different from the Vikings, who believed that after they died, they would enter Valhalla. If our faith weren't rooted in the truth, it would be no different from the Muslims, who believed that after they die as a martyr, they can go into paradise. The difference is that our faith isn't just blind, it is based in truth that is Jesus Christ. Paul confirms this in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. He says, "But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. In verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the dead, but that cannot be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. He repeats himself. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world because we've staked everything on this. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, I am trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make that choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else is a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall fall at his feet and worship him and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about this being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Psalm 19, the heavens proclaim the glories of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without sound or word. Their voice is never heard. And yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. There are a lot of belts that look like the truth. A lot of people claiming that what they wear is the truth. But there's only one that comes from God. Only one belt holds up his word. If we don't test it, how do we know if we're wearing the right belt? We don't test the word of God because it's false. We test it to gain confidence in the truth. Truth is inherent in God's very nature. Remember this. If we do not know the truth, if we are not confident in what he has given us, we will be far too willing to take off the belt of truth and replace it with a belt of truth of the current culture. As the sons and daughters of the living God, we don't compromise the truth for anyone. Compromising the truth for the sake of loving our neighbor, like so many have done. When we say, oh no, it's loving to affirm somebody who's changed their gender. It's loving to affirm somebody who's in a homosexual relationship. It's loving to affirm somebody who's living with their boyfriend and girlfriend outside of marriage. That's not love. They're walking away from the Lord. Ephesians 4:14-16 says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like what? The truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. So that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. We don't speak the truth in anger. We don't speak the truth in vitriol. We don't speak the truth and go, you're going to go to hell. We speak it with love because we know the consequence for people that don't know the Lord. We know the consequence for people that don't walk with him. For people who have walked away from their faith, that's why it's so important. It's not because we hate these people and want to see them in hell. We love them dearly because Christ died for them. 1 John, verse 4, 1 through 6. How do we know what's true? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is not from God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do we know that books that were written hundreds of years after Christ that suddenly change his name were written by a man out in Arabia suddenly changed Christ as being not divine? How do we know that's not from God? Because he clearly said it here. One of the men, John, who walked with him, says anyone who comes later and tells you that Jesus Christ is not Lord and starts writing books about it, that man is not from God. That's the very nature of Islam. Mormonism changed the nature of God. Jehovah's Witnesses changed the nature of God. Jehovah's Witnesses who preach that Christ is Michael the Archangel. Mormonism who preach that Jesus is a lesser God and not equal with him. They have changed the very nature of Jesus Christ. It directly violates 1 John. And that's why we have to know the truth. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. And to be quite fair, I don't have time to go into all of this. But Jesus is arguing with the people around him and the religious leaders. And he says to his disciples, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." From what? Sin. And he has this argument. And the other people say, "But we're descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves. What do you mean we will be set free?" Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin." Again, "I tell you the truth. My words are not lies. I speak the truth to you. If the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize that you're descendants of Abraham. And yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your heart for my message. I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you follow the advice of your father." And they continue, they have this argument with him. They said, "We're descendants of Abraham." And he goes back and says, "No, you're following your real father." And said, "You're trying to kill me because I spoke the truth." He calls them illegitimate children. For people who took great pride in their heritage coming from Abraham, it's a word that I can't say up here because it's going to get bleeped out. But calling someone an illegitimate child and saying, "You don't know your father," is a very deep insult, and I know most of you know that word. Later, he says, "You're children of your father, the devil." We talked about this a little bit last week. Then verse 44, "You are children of your father, the devil. You love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has always hated the truth because there was no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Down in verse 47, "Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God." The truth of Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection have set us free from our slavery to sin. And our faith in him allows us to be clothed in the righteousness of God. The reality of the church is that so many churches and so many Christians have taken off that belt of truth. We've seen that with the Methodist churches, where 90% of them split from another 10% and said, "We will affirm gay marriage." We were seeing that almost with the Anglican churches over in England. We've seen church after church take off the belt of truth to justify sin. We can't do that. Based on Christ's words in John, can we really say that we follow Jesus if we don't accept the word of his truth? Here's an analogy I want to give. We keep talking about passing the baton or passing the torch. When you think about running a race, and I'm sure some of you guys did that in PE, when you try to pass a baton to someone, you have to run in sync with them. If I run past my kids or run past somebody else who I'm supposed to pass the baton to, go, hurry up, loser, is that going to help them? I have to run in sync with them. Because if I'm not, I'm failing at that task. I have such a limited time to run this race. We have such a limited time to run this race and pass that baton on. And the baton we're trying to pass is the truth of the gospel. It's the message of salvation. What we want our kids, what we want our friends, what we want the people around us to take with them before their race is over is the message of salvation. In the same way we talked about last week in the way that we walk. If I'm trying to pass the baton to my kids or to young kids, or it's in Awanas or anything else, but I'm berating my wife, I'm hurting them and mocking them. If I let anger rule my home, why would my kids ever want to accept that gospel of grace from me? They might accept it from someone else, but they're not going to accept the baton that I'm trying to pass to them. Instead of passing a baton of grace in that circumstance, we're now passing on a generational sin that they carry on to the next person in line. This is why it's so important to understand the truth, to be clothed in his righteousness. Run the race well. Remember when we looked at Titus 2 and we talked about older people, train the younger ones. You who are mature in the faith, teach the young ones. That's not just talking about little kids. That's talking about people who are simply younger in their faith than you, who are less mature. We've been commanded to disciple and train them. And yes, sometimes when you try to pass the baton to your kids, they might slap it out of your hands and say, I don't want it. They may pick it up later somewhere down the line, but as parents, and some of you know this from kids, nephews, nieces, or whoever else who's rejected the word of God, you know the brokenness and the hurt that you feel from knowing that they were not saved and they slapped it away. But we still have hope and we pray for them. Why? Because we know what awaits them. We know the truth. We know the message of salvation. And it's out of love that we keep trying to disciple and keep trying to teach our kids and the next generation because we genuinely want them to walk with the Lord as well. Next thing we're going to look at is then the breastplate of righteousness. So what's biblical righteousness? Well, simply put it, it's being right or just in the eyes of God. Micah 6:8 also says it like this: do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So what's the function of the breastplate? This is one of the Roman breastplates. It was called the Lorica Segmentata. That this was what the heavy infantry would wear. These are the people who would typically be on the front lines. There were other types. There was chainmail and other things. But this is more likely what Paul would have seen when he was in prison. These are the Roman soldiers who would have taken him from one place to the next. This was the armor that was used for hundreds of years by the Roman Empire. So what's its function? Well, the simplest way to boil it down is it guards your heart. That's a very hard piece of metal. It's made of iron and it's layered. It was meant to guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. In other versions, it says, for it determines the course of your life. One pastor, and I'm going to borrow from his words, said, what you think about is what you value. And what you value is what you will pursue and chase. And we look at this. How did a Roman put that on? Sorry, if you mind putting that back really quick. I know it's hard to see, but when you look at it, there's things that tie it together in the middle. There's clasps in the front. There's clasps in the back. One way that you either did it is put it all on before and trying to get yourself into it, or, most practical way, you have somebody else help you. You put the armor on and you have someone else get the part in the back to make sure it's secure. Like when airborne troopers would jump out of a plane, they check the gear of the person in front of them. We were called to do the same. Isaiah 61:10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. How are we made righteous? Matthew 5:20, he tells the Israelites, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom. But remember back in Genesis 15:6, what does he say? Abraham was counted as righteous because of his what? His faith. Not because of all the things that he did. He was counted as righteous because of his faith. Job was righteous. So righteous men have existed before Christ came down in flesh. There have been righteous men, but what does it then say in Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not your doing. It is a gift. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Matthew 6:33-34, but seek first his kingdom and what? His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. St. Augustine was one of the great theologians of the early church. And he wrote in his Confessions, O Lord, make me chaste, but not yet. Augustine of Hippo was a very strong sex addict and a womanizer. And he wrote as well in his Confessions, from a perverted act of will, desire had grown. And when desire is given satisfaction, habit forged. And when habit passes unresisted, a compulsive urge sets in. He struggled with that until age 32. And later in his Confessions, he wrote, how sweet all at once was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I once feared to lose. You drove them from me, you who are the true, the sovereign joy. You drove them from me and you took their place. Oh Lord, my God, my light, my wealth, and my salvation. And then we have to look at the same thing that Augustine did. What fruitless joys are in our lives and in our hearts that we are so afraid to lose? So remember this, if you would. Can you go back to the breastplate really quick? In order to take off that breastplate of righteousness, you first have to take off the belt of truth. That's our struggle. So many men, we talked about this last week, who were given over to pornography. So many women as well. So many people who have put themselves in situations where they didn't see at first. They just sat down at a computer late at night, sitting there not sure what they were doing, and then that time slowly took off their belts or allowed the enemy to take it off and slowly let him loosen that armor of righteousness, or he slipped a knife into their back. And we watched men like Augustine, we've watched our other brothers and sisters in Christ be given over to sin because they let the enemy loosen their armor. He doesn't need to take it off completely, just enough to get that knife in. So why do we need other soldiers around us? The same reason the Romans did. So they can see when our armor is falling off or falling apart, and they can help us put it back on. We were never meant to be in this fight alone. We talked about that last week. This is why we need brothers and sisters in Christ around us. And when they're around us consistently, they start to notice when that armor is just held together by a little bit of glue, when the clasps are loose, when the strings aren't tied. We were meant to do this with brothers and sisters in Christ. And remember, again, we're meant to set an example for the younger believers and train them to follow God. In order to lead, we have to set the example by the way we live our lives. Jeremiah 2:13, he's talking about, God is talking about his people and how they've forsaken him. And he said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed for them out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." When we look at that, is there anything that we have to ask? Is there something in our hearts that we've placed before God? Is there a well that we go to that we would rather drink from than the spring of living water? In discipleship, when I'm called to teach my kids and train them up in the way they should go, it's so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. When I know the spring of living water, not only do I go to drink from it, but I lead my kids there as well. Jude is like 4 months old, so he'll get there eventually. But I have to lead them. I take them there. And if they never see me drink from that water, just like the baton we talked about, if they never see me drink from that, if the kids that we're teaching, if the young adults, the person that we're mentoring, discipling, never sees me drink from that spring, why would they want a water that their parents won't even drink from? I know that it's by God's grace that this will be revealed. I know that it's entirely up to him. But we're called to model it for them. If I'm more excited to spend 3 hours watching football or watching a show or do anything else than I am to spend 5 minutes with God, it means I'm more excited drinking out of my broken cistern than I am going to the source of living water. I've put someone else before him. I've made another God. We have to model this example for our kids. Why? So that they won't stumble later. I know people will say, let go and let God, but that doesn't abdicate our responsibility. Their salvation is up to the Lord, but our responsibility is to train them like a soldier for battle. We have to look at what's in our homes, in our hearts, and the examples that we set for them. We consistently watch and promote shows that are increasingly sexual in nature and then wonder why our kids get hooked on porn. We start wondering why it's taken over the hearts of our churches and our brothers and sisters. We're entertained by programs that promote evil and godless lifestyles and then wonder why our churches are filled with gossip and why marriages fall apart. We keep drinking from broken cisterns and wondering why we get food poisoning. We're feeding our hearts. When we allow these things to fill our homes and our minds, we are taking off the breastplate of righteousness and allowing the enemy to attack. This isn't legalism saying that you have to spend 3 hours a day with God. This is saying that if I don't want to spend any time with the Lord, then there's something wrong with my heart. If I'd rather spend 2 hours working out than 2 minutes with him, if I don't really want to grow with him and connect and walk with him, then I've got another God above him, and I'm setting that example for my children. I'm setting that example for my wife, for the people that I'm discipling, and for the people who are around me. So how much time do we spend in prayer, in worship, and meditating on his word? It's not about action. It's not about just doing a verb, hoping that one day you're going to love him. If my heart isn't drawn to him, it would be like trying to love my wife with no affection. It'd be like trying to just love her out of sheer will without any desire to do that. That would be a really horrible place to have a marriage. I act because I love my wife. I teach because I love my kids. I guide them. I nurture them because I love them. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, in Philippians 4:8-9, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. This would have been perfect to segment into the shoes, but I can't do that today. I would write shorter sermons, but once I get started, I get too lazy to stop. Each of us has to ask ourselves, have we put on the breastplate? Is it the belt of truth? Have we put on the breastplate of righteousness? Or do we leave them in the closet? What we value, what we pursue, our kids will see, and they will typically model. Our kids, our young believers, young adults, name them, those who are less mature will model what, will exhibit what they've been modeled. It's only by the grace of God that some of those molds get broken. If I don't have any desire for fellowship, any desire to pray, any desire to walk with my brothers and sisters in Christ and share their burdens, to grow with them, my kids will see the same thing. Sports will become their God. Music, shows, name it. Something else will take the place of God in their hearts. And this is what we know, that we've been saved by grace. It is not by actions that we draw closer to the Lord. It's by our faith in Him. It's longing, it's desire. Remember Galatians 5:16, we looked at, draw close to the Spirit, draw near to Him, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Draw close to Him and He will draw close to you. He's our Father. He doesn't hold His arm out at a distance. He welcomes us in. He draws us home. Look at the story of the prodigal son, the man who ran away. When he came back, the father ran to him and his arms were open wide. That's our God. This is why we put on this armor, because we love that God. We want to pursue Him. We want to teach others to do the same. And for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't go around them and shame them, go, you're not doing it right. We go around them and say, brother, run with me. Join me. I'm going to the fight. I'm going this way. Come with me. I don't have my breastplate. Let me help you. I don't have my belt. Let me help you. My shield, everything. Let me help you. I will teach you. I will bring you to the King who made that armor for you. Let me help you carry on this fight. This is our job. We've been called into fellowship with each other because we were never meant to do this alone. If you think that you can do it alone, you're gonna die. Any soldier that has tried to go into combat alone against an army greater and more powerful than him will die. I know we have the King with us, but the King has taught us to fight alongside our brothers and sisters in unity. We were meant to run with each other, not away from one another. One of the most beautiful quotes that I looked into as well. John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, was once a slave trader. He was a horrible man. And God broke him and brought him into repentance. And at the end of his life, he said to a friend, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner, Christ is a great Savior. Because of his life in Jesus Christ, Newton became a new man, and on his gravestone, the following words say it. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach faith that he had long labored to destroy. Our faith is in the truth of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Word. It says that in John 1. He gave us his Word so that we could be confident in him. There are some words that are not his. There are people who have taken that, and there are Bible translations like the Passion that have taken that and distorted it and led in another direction. There are ones like the Jehovah's Witness Bible that have taken it and distorted it and change the very nature of Jesus Christ. Remember, you have to test the truth. Read it, understand it. Why? Because when we know the truth, we have confidence in the belt that we wrap around our righteousness. We cannot uphold the weight of the armor of God without the truth to support us. It is too heavy for us to carry. The same thing, put on the armor of righteousness because it guards your heart, and let your brothers and sisters in Christ help you. Let us come around you. This is why we need fellowship. This is why we have life groups, why we have discipleship. It's because we were never meant to fight in this battle alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy, for your word, for your truth, and for robing us in righteousness, or clothing us in salvation. Lord, if I have not been able to inspire anyone, then please let your word inspire them. This is such a beautiful moment that we have to really explore what we've been called to do and fight for you, to put on your armor so we can walk with you and run this race well and fight the enemy. Give us the strength to do that. Give us the courage, and give us the humility to run alongside our brothers and sisters and say, help me, I can't do this alone. Teach us to do that well, Lord. In your holy name we pray, amen.